Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. The reason I'm diverting from my normal sermonic course is because of Vacation Bible School and all the different responsibilities that I have in relation to that. And this afternoon, I want to begin a series in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and running down to verse 20, entitled Be Strong in the Lord, about the spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in. And so let's bow together in prayer that God might help us here this afternoon. Dear Lord, we do have great need to be strong in You, our God, and in the strength of Your mighty power. We realize that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the heavenly forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And Satan would prowl around seeking to devour us if he could. And we know that we have great need to learn together of what we can do to resist him and to overcome him. And we pray that as we begin the study this afternoon, that each of us would take heed to our own soul, our own heart, and that you would help us to understand how you are the God of our strength. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In thinking about our ongoing need as a church to grow in spiritual strength and in numbers and how that might take place, I've become convinced that it will do us all good to think together of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Are we as a church winning the spiritual battle that is set against us by the forces of darkness, or are we being defeated? We should know, we should all know, that because of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we have overcome the evil one, and will overcome him if we are a true believer. That's part of our holding fast, our confession. But even though this is true, that Christ has overcome the devil on our behalf in order that we might be saved, it's still true that we need personally and corporately to overcome the devil. It says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so it's possible to be saved from your sins and yet be unaware of Satan's schemes. It's possible to be a weak soldier of Jesus Christ because you have not learned to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And so this afternoon I want to commence this series of sermons so that you and I might be able to resist and overcome the devil, be steadfast in our faith. Whenever any church of God's people gets serious about having a greater obedience to God's Word, whenever they become more zealous for the growth of Christ's kingdom, whenever they actually begin to reach out to the unsaved people around them, there always comes opposition from the devil and those fallen spirits that are with him. We as a local church must better understand how we can arm ourselves for the spiritual battle that we're facing, that's already upon us, as we are now attempting to follow Jesus Christ and preach Christ. This battle for the advancement of truth can only be engaged in when we have the strength for it. That's what the verse means that we're talking about here this afternoon. And so this afternoon I would like to speak to you about the strength for the spiritual warfare. In this first sermon on verse 10, I'm going to use the outline of William Gurnall's book, The Christian in Complete Armor. The material will be mostly my own. In looking at the 10th verse, we find, first of all, a familiar designation. That is, Paul calls the believers at Ephesus brethren. Secondly, he gives to them and to us an exhortation, which is to be strong. Third, there is a cautionary direction annexed to this exhortation, that is to be strong in the Lord. And fourthly, there's an encouraging amplification of the direction when he says, be strong in the power of his might. First of all, there's a familiar designation, it's brethren. The apostle wants us to be reminded that we're not simply our own individual when it comes to fighting in the spiritual warfare. We're not just alone. There are other believers who are with us in this warfare. That's why he calls us all together, their brethren. We should face the spiritual warfare together. We're going to see in these verses that we need to pray for one another in regard to the spiritual warfare. It's a warfare to be fought together as an army of brothers and sisters, of brethren. And so all of Christ's people should see themselves as a part of this great army. We are together soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are those who are loyal to the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. And we are those who have believed in His name. We are those who are called to be loyal to this cause of truth because Jesus has won the greatest victory in this war, the victory won at Calvary's cross. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body, we, one in hope and doctrine, and one in charity. You see, that's why we can go confidently into this spiritual warfare as brothers. It's because of what Christ has done for us as the captain of our salvation. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. It says there, you have made Him, that is Christ, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who has been made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. See, that's how Jesus Christ sees you and I as believers. And God's intention, it says here, is to put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, and there is left nothing which is not placed under His feet. However, it says we don't yet see all things put under Him yet. He's presently reigning now. He's raised from the dead now. He has all power and authority now. He is reigning over nations and all men, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. But in subjecting all things to Him by the Father, it is a progressive work, which continues until Christ returns again. The history of redemption is a progressive work. Christ has won the war to deliver our souls at the cross. And now, during this present age, He builds His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His church has faced many battles. She will face many more battles until false religion, false Babylon is destroyed, and all false systems of truth and religion are put to shame. But this text here in Hebrews says we do see Jesus having been crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Jesus, the one who was made perfect through sufferings. And God has caused us who are being sanctified to become joint heirs with Jesus. And for this reason, Jesus is not ashamed, it says, to call us brethren. And neither is the Apostle Paul ashamed or afraid to address the Ephesian church as brethren. Now, secondly, the Apostle gives us an exhortation, be strong. That is to say, be of good courage. Be strong and courageous. This exhortation we often find used in the Old Testament Scriptures, 2 Chronicles, for instance, 32:7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than there are with him. And that was spoken by just a few people, and yet they were coming up against a great multitude. But they had all the heavenly hosts to do battle with them, and God Himself to help them. And so the prophet says, be strong and courageous. Isaiah 35:4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. We must indeed unite all the powers of our soul, muster all the courage that we can by faith in Jesus Christ. We must understand, as William Gurnall says, the Christian of all men needs courage and valor. We find this truth stated plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In the King James, it reads this way, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, or act like men, be strong. The Apostle is plainly giving us an imperative to be courageous and strong. Don't be wimpy or fearful. Don't be passive in your walk with the Lord. I want you to turn with me over to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 6. We find here that Joshua is about ready to cross the Jordan and lead God's people into battle. And he's been instructed by God to lead the people of Israel into battle to drive out the nations of people who are living in the land of Canaan. And what does the Lord say to him in verse 6? He says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You see, it's not for the Christian to be cowardly. We are to be strong and courageous. And particularly, we're to take notice of the fact that we're to do according to all that's written in the book of the law, all that's written in the Bible. For that will be the source and the basis of our strength, coupled with the Holy Spirit who is given to us as Christians. You see, to drive out the nations and stand in battle against them was the thing that Joshua was commanded by the Lord to do, and the people of Israel were commanded to do. Now, you and I are not called to that, but these things are still written for our sakes, that we might spiritually apply them to ourselves. It's rather that we may observe to do all that's written in this book of the law, to apply it to our hearts and to what we do together as a church. It requires just as much strength and courage to be a faithful Christian as it does to be a captain in the army. Just as much strength and courage. And I want us to think about prayer for a minute in regard to this. It doesn't seem like a great thing required of us, is it, to pray? It doesn't seem like it would take much strength or courage to pray, does it? You would think that the Muslim, for instance, is a very spiritual, brave person bowing down to the ground in prayer 3 times a day. But let us remember, whenever he speaks in prayer, he is not opposed by the devil. He is simply conforming to demon-inspired social pressure, and he is not addressing the holy and awesome God of the Bible. He who alone is the true and living God is the one whom we address. The true Christian knows that prayer cannot simply be read off the bulletin as a liturgy, or memorized or recited as the Lord's Prayer week after week. Prayer is a princely duty requiring boldness of faith. The Christian takes hold of God as Jacob did in Genesis chapter 32 and wrestles with Him. He will not let Him go without attempting to receive a blessing. He's reminded by God's fiery law, which He Himself applies to His own conscience, according to the power of the Holy Spirit, while He's praying, that He is still a sinner. He still has remaining corruption. He searches for sin in His own heart, and He hunts it down as an enemy. He wonders to Himself, how can I ask for anything from God in light of my sins? He knows that it's only by faith in Christ that he can boldly and valiantly pray. By faith in his Lord, he lays aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets him. And he comes boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. There is no duty in the whole Christian life of walking with God that is fraught with so many difficulties as prayer. The distractions and the difficulties are strong and they shoot at the Christian through the hedge as he attempts to send up his prayers to heaven, and Satan will dispute every inch of ground as he goes. Think also with me about mortification of sin. It takes real strength. It takes real courage to put to death your lusts. Those passions and desires do not lay down on the altar willingly to be slain like Isaac lay down willingly for Abraham on Mount Moriah. No fleshly desires like covetousness and fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, pride, resentment, and the like will roar and shriek within you. They will try to convince you that your sins are not significant. Aren't these just little compromises? Can't these sins just stay a little bit longer in your heart? You should keep these sins secretly, Satan would whisper. And nobody would know and nobody would be affected. But remember Achan. He coveted. He stole. He hid. But the Lord found him out. And the tasty morsel under his tongue turned to gravel later on. You see, a person who will treasure up secret sins will have to eventually pay for it and eternally if they do not repent. The true Christian knows that it's going to take Christ's mighty power and His grace to repent. It's going to take real spiritual strength. It's going to take real spiritual courage to put your sins to death. Christ gives the believer that courage. The Lord has sent you on a mission to utterly put to death your remaining corruptions. Even as he commanded King Saul to lead the people in doing so, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, will you do it, or will you spare the best of the things which should have been destroyed? No, never let it be. Better to be like Samuel and not listen to the pleas of their king Agag. You remember what he did when he brought Agag before him? Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. You see, Agag is a personification of what our sins are like. Surely the bitterness of death is past. Spare me in your heart. You have a sin residing in your bosom. No, you bring out these besetting sins, and in your heart you hack them to death. You hack them to pieces in the presence of the Lord, and you show your sinful desires no mercy. Be strong. Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The death and life there are eternal death and eternal life. If you put the deeds to death of the body, you will live. If you don't put them to death by the Spirit, you live by the flesh, you will die eternally. You will only prove yourself not to be a Christian at all if you profess to be one. But we think of better things, don't we? And we should, concerning ourselves. We should hope in the Lord continually. We should see Him as our only strength. It says in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But thirdly, Paul gives us a cautionary direction to the exhortation, be strong, but let it be in the Lord. The Christian strength lies in his Lord. It does not lie in himself. Usually a commanding officer thinks that his strength lies in his troops or in his own strength of mind and character. If he is weak in character, he will not be able to lead them as he should. Or if his men have a spirit of timidity, they will be broken in battle. And then all will be lost as regards that battle. But in the army of the Lord's saints, the strength of every saint and the strength of the whole church lies and rests entirely upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, the captain of our salvation. God can overcome all of His enemies without our help, but we cannot so much as defend ourselves without Christ's strength and help. We can't do it. So let me ask you this question this afternoon. How do you see yourself when you do battle spiritually with forces of darkness? King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15, started out well, but later he drew back in the spiritual battle. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to see this for yourself. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. So Samuel said, he's speaking now to Saul, when you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? The answer was that he was working according to his own wisdom and strength. He was not little in his own eyes anymore. He was big in his own eyes now. Verse 20, he tries to justify himself. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But you see, this was a lie. Because it says back in 1 Samuel 15, 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Not just the people, but Saul spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were unwilling to destroy them. In other words, they wanted to personally profit from all those spoils. You see, Saul had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. He was trying to say that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel convinces him otherwise, and he says to him in 1 Samuel 15:28, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel," notice the language, "the strength of Israel," he's talking about God, "will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." And you see, Samuel was speaking of David as being the new king of Israel. He would be the man who would see God as the strength of Israel. And look at what the Lord meant to David in terms of his strength. To turn over to Psalm 144, verse 1. Psalm 144, verse 1. He says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my peoples under me." Who did all these things for David? Who gave him all his strength in battle so that he could take the bow of bronze and pull it back and let it fly, the arrow? Who trained his hands for war and guided him when he slung one of the five smooth stones and sunk it into Goliath's forehead? Who was his strength in the times of his weakness as well as the times of the strength of his youth? It was God Almighty. And then fourthly, there is an encouraging amplification of the direction when he says, "Be strong in the power of His might." Not only be strong, but be strong in the power of His might. And you and I must often remind ourselves where our strength comes from. To obey God, to preach, to pray, to give, to serve, to love, and even to die. We not only begin the Christian life, the Lord seeing us without strength, and He coming to save us from all of our sins, but we also continue on to do great things for Him in our spiritual battles through that strength. And I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18 and verse 28. David shows us here where he got the power to wage war against the Lord's enemies and his. He says in Psalm 18, verse 28, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop." One man. "And by my God I can leap over a wall. And as for God, His way is perfect, and the way of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." What beautiful language. What beautiful spiritual language it is to speak of God in the way that David does. "He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." And so David attributes all of his military strength and ability to God and not to himself. And let me ask you in closing, if this is what you do in terms of fighting the spiritual battle that is set against you, can you say with holy David, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul"? Psalm 138, verse 3. And I say to you in closing that truly the Christian life is a life of courage. But it is courage flowing out of Christ's grace. Do you see it? It doesn't come from you naturally, no matter what you might think. Not in a spiritual battle. May it be so for you, dear believer. It can be so for you by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks that you have given us this fantastic passage of Paul telling us that we should be strong in you, O Lord, and in the strength of your mighty power. And Lord, sometimes we forget this, and sometimes we don't believe this, but you are the strength of our heart and our portion forever. You are the strength of our arms and hands and legs, the strength of our body, the strength of our spirit. You are the one who upholds our faith and strengthens us day by day. And so help us, dear Lord, to see the wonders of your word, to teach us how we can do spiritual battle and overcome. Help us to be strong in you, to be courageous. Help us not to be timid in our faith. For you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so help us, dear Lord, to engage all our powers, to be courageous, and in the power of your might, to go on to do good things and great things for you. In accordance with your word, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 233. Rejoice, all ye believers, and let your lights appear. Let's stand together for this hymn. Rejoice, all ye believers, and let your lights appear. The evening is advancing, and darker night is near. The bridegroom is arising, and soon he draweth nigh. I pray and watch and wrestle. At midnight comes the cry. We're in the blue hymnal, and we're in hymn number 233, verse 2. See that your lamps are burning. Replenish them with oil, and wait for your salvation, the end of earthly toil. The watchers on the mountain proclaim the bridegroom near. Go meet him as he cometh with alleluias clear. Ye saints who hear in patience your cross and sufferings bore, shall live and reign forever, when sorrow is no more. Around the throne of glory the Lamb shall behold, in triumph cast before him your diadems of gold. Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, thou sun so longed for, o'er this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of this redemption.
redemption that brings us unto thee. Amen.
May the God of peace be with you as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace. Amen. The men's and ladies' book studies will begin in 5 minutes or so.